If you have your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. As you're turning there, relay to you the life of a hymn writer that we all know very well. Her name's Fanny Crosby. Tonight we sang a song, Redeemed, and she was the author of the text that we sang. When Fanny Crosby was young, her father died. So this left her mother in her bringing up and her grandmother. When she was about 6 months old, she had a sores that came on her eyes. Their family doctor was out of town, so they got another physician that was there, and he said to put this hot poultice on her eyes, and that would help. It ended up blinding her eyes, and for the rest of her life, she would be blind. At the age of 9, she was with her grandmother, and since her mother was the breadwinner of the family now, she got to know her grandmother very well. And her grandmother taught her about the Bible. And as I was reading about her life, it amazed me that when she was 9 years old, she had the Pentateuch memorized. She had Psalms, Song of Solomon, and there's a lot of the New Testament scriptures memorized. And she had done all this without sight. And through the scripture that she had memorized as a child, she was able to write the thousands of songs and texts which we have today. And if you were to look at this, you would say, oh, what a tragedy. But in her own words, this is what Fanny Crosby said to her mother. Mother, if I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior. You see, Fanny Crosby allowed the trials and temptations that came into her life. She allowed the Lord to work through them through her and allowed her to be used greatly of God. Tonight's title of the sermon is, Are You Passing the Test of Your Faith? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to look into your word. I pray that we would gain something new and be able to apply it to our lives throughout the rest of this week. In your name, amen. Let's begin reading in James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that he giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with a wind and tossed. For let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in he that is exalted, but he that is rich in that he may be made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth like the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. And so all shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This evening, the first point that we're going to look at is how to handle the temptations that come our way. As we begin reading in verse 2, we see that James says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now for us, it's not the first thing when we have a trial that the Lord brings into our life or a temptation pops up. It's normally not the first thing on the tip of our tongue to say, thank you, Lord, for bringing this into my life. Rather, probably the first thing to the tip of our tongue would be a griping or complaining spirit. Lord, why do I have to do this now? Or why did this come up now? I'm at a busy point in my life. But the Lord brings these things into our life so that we may grow and grow closer to Him and to depend on Him through these hard times. So we see first that we need to rejoice over the temptations and trials in which the Lord brings into our lives. We see here that we are to count it all joy. We are to be thankful for the things that the Lord brings into our lives. Sometimes they may be hard. I remember when I was a youngster, Mom was about to have a baby, and we were all excited about having a baby. It was going to be a baby sister. And right now, I had had one baby sister, but it'd be the next one. And so we were anticipating the day that that would happen. Mom went into labor, and we found out a little later that she had had a stillborn baby. I didn't understand what that was. We were able to go to the hospital and hold her in our arms. But to me as a child, I didn't understand that she was dead. My aunt reminded me that I prayed that the Lord would help resurrect her from the dead. In my childlike faith, that's what I had prayed. But I didn't understand. But the Lord had given Mom and Dad the grace and the stability to help give direction to us as children through that hard time. And the Lord used that time to help teach valuable lessons. And we see here that we are to be thankful for those times that the Lord brings into our lives. They may be hard at the time, but the Lord has brought them into our lives for a reason. So we see that we are to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptation. The word diverse means multitude or many kinds of. And it's talking about temptations. So there are many different types of temptations or trials that we might find ourselves in. There's the trials of sickness, of terminal illness, of financially being strapped for money, for having the loss of a loved one. There are many different types of trials that we go through, but the Lord has given each one of them for us to learn and to grow through that trial. As we read the word temptations here, as we read in the English, we think being tempted, it means to be tempted of the Lord. But that's not what it means. Temptation is, in the Greek, it's called peromesis. I probably butchered that, but it means it's a general word that includes both trials and temptations. And these times are given for a proving time in our life to prove our faith towards Christ. So we've seen that we need to rejoice in the temptations that are brought our way. But what is the difference between a trial and a temptation? What is the difference between a trial and a temptation? The Lord brings trials into our lives. Well, what is a trial? A trial is a test which God will put into our lives so that He can prove us, and He wants us to rely upon Him. In that trial, He knows that we, in and of ourselves, cannot get the victory. But if we rely on the Lord and we go to Him in His Word and say, Lord, can you help me through this difficult time? Then we see that the Lord is able to help us and we are able to draw nearer to the Lord through this time. And the Lord sends these to help us grow in our Christian lives. If it weren't for the trials, we might be baby Christians the rest of our lives. But through those trials, we suffer and we agonize, but through that, we are able to grow. So we see that trials are tests that the Lord sends our way to prove our faith towards Him. Temptation is placing allurements before others to cause them to sin. Now, if you were to read on in verse 13 to verse 15, we find out that temptations are not brought on to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not tempt His children. Temptations come from within ourselves, from the lust of our flesh, from different things and areas in which we put ourselves in. But through those things, the Lord has said that when we are to come into temptation, we find that we are to call upon Him to help us withstand that temptation. And so both of these things are slightly different, but they are brought into our lives so that we may call and depend on the Lord. Now that we've seen the difference between a trial and a temptation, we've seen that we need to rejoice in these areas that the Lord sends our way. Also, as we look at them, we need to rely on the Lord through His help during these times. So often, so many people look at a glass half empty instead of half full. And when it comes to trials and temptations, it's easy to look at it with a negative perspective. It's easy to say, well, this is hard, Lord. I don't like this. And we may not like it, but we don't have to like it. The Lord has put it in our lives to teach us something, whether it be the loss of a house, whether it be a financial crisis. The Lord has put that in your life so that you can grow through Him with the Lord. And He wants you to rely on Him through that tough time. And we see also that the Lord sends trials and temptations to refine God's children. He sends us to make us more like Himself. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, we'll see, as Peter is also touching on this subject, we'll see some of the reasoning behind the trials and temptations that come our way. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through the manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. We see here that the Lord has sent these trials in our time so that we can come forth as gold. Before you are able to have pure gold, It has to be put through the refining fire. And I don't think the goal is saying, oh, this feels so good to be put in a fire and to be burnt. It doesn't feel good. But the end result has a purified gold. And that is what people want to get their hands on. And you know what? The Lord wants His children to go through those times of trial so that when they come out of the end of it, they're able to say, look at how the Lord helped bring me through this trial. Look at what the Lord did for me in my life during this time, this hard time. Look at how the Lord helped me. And so these are reasons why the Lord has brought trials upon us. He wants us to be refined as we go through them. But also, the Lord wants us to learn patience through these trials. Look in verse 3. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Going through these trials that we have, it's working patience. It's not easy to go through the trials or temptations that are set before us. But the Lord wants us to go through them, and it's going to try us. The Lord didn't say that it was going to be easy. But the Lord said it's going to try us, and He wants us to take each of these things and go to Him with our problems. And we see here that as we go through these trials and temptations, it's working on our patience. As we hop down to verse 4, it says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When I looked and I saw the word perfect, I said, there's no way that I can be perfect. But perfect in the Greek is not meaning the word perfect that we think of. Perfect in the Greek is meaning it's brought to its end, or it's finished, or a task is completed. And if you think of that definition as we read the verse, it says, but let patience have her perfect work, or let it have its finished work in you, that ye may be perfect, or that you may be complete and entire, wanting nothing. We see here that these trials that the Lord brings into our lives are to make us stronger Christians. And when we become stronger Christians, then we are able to help out when another fellow Christian goes through a trial that's similar to that. And we're able to say, you know what? The Lord helped me in a time similar to that, and these are some things that the Lord helped me and able to be able to conquer this. And that is one thing that the Lord has given us so that as we grow, we can help younger believers. So the Lord brings us into our lives for many reasons. How many of you like grape juice? I enjoy drinking grape juice. It's a lot of fun, and it's good for you. But in order to make grape juice, they have to squish the grapes. And I don't think the grapes enjoy being squished in the wine press. They're squished. They're trodden under. But after they've gone through that pressure, it brings out a grape juice and a juice that is sweet and a juice that is good for us. But it's through the pressure that that juice is made. It's not through the easygoing life. If the grape had that easygoing life, it would have never been made into grape juice. And we see here that it had to be tried. It had to be put through the wringer in order to get something good out of it. And sometimes we have to be put through the God's wringer or testing so that we can come forth as gold in His sight, so that we can be held worthy in His sight. Now we've seen how to handle different trials and temptations that come our way correctly. Now let's look at asking God for the right things in the right way when we're in our trials. So often when we find ourselves in our trials, we ask, why, Lord, why? When the Lord really wants us to be asking, what do you want me to learn from this, Lord? What do you want me to learn from this? You see, when we're asking why, we don't need to know why. During camp, I'll have a kid ask me, due to a certain rule that I've said, why do you have this rule? And I'll say, because I said so. They don't always need to know the why. Sometimes they do, but not always. Children don't always need to know the whys. And even so, we don't always need to know the whys in our life. Some of them, that's just left up. We need to leave that to God. And instead of asking why, we need to ask, what do you want me to learn, Lord? Because the Lord has a distinct something that He wants us to learn. And if we are asking why, we might miss the lesson that God's trying to teach us. And if we miss the lesson that God's trying to teach us, we're going to have to go back through and take that course all over again, and the Lord's going to send a different trial with similar circumstances until we learn that lesson. And so we need to be asking the right questions to the Lord as we go to the Lord. In verse 5, it says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. We see here that while we're in our trials, that we're to ask God for wisdom. Because all of us lack wisdom when it comes to understanding what I should do in this certain situation. As you come up and you go get ready to go to college, Lord, what college do you want me to go to? Once you graduate from college, Lord, where do you want me to go to work and where do you want me to spend my life? What do you want me to do for you throughout my life? These are questions that are brought up, and if we went on our own knowledge and understanding, we'd find ourselves making some wrong decisions. But it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The Lord knows that we don't know everything. The Lord knows that we have finite minds. But the God whom we serve has an infinite mind. Nothing baffles him. So many times we look at science and say, how did God do this? Or how is an animal able to do this? As you look at different things that different animals can do, how is the Lord able to do this? And it baffles our mind. But nothing that we have baffles our God's mind. Isn't that great? No trial or trouble that we come into is baffling the Lord's mind. The Lord knows what we're going through. And so when we go to the Lord, we can ask, Lord, please give me wisdom and knowledge and understanding and how to deal with this problem. And the Lord can do that because the Lord knows everything. How comforting that is to know that. So we see that we need to ask the Lord for wisdom in order to help us get through this trial. But as the Lord has told us to ask for wisdom, I think the second part of the verse is very interesting. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. I stopped and I began to think about this. God giveth to all men liberally. God has an open heart. If you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you are His child. And you as earthly parents, when your child comes to you and asks you of something, it pleases you to be able to give them that or to be able to provide something that they really want to do. It pleases you as a father to be able to do that. And as Jesus Christ is our personal Father, it pleases Him when we come and say, Lord, I need understanding in the situation that I find myself. I'm in a tough spot. I'm between a rock and a hard place, and I don't know where to turn. Lord, can you help me out? The Lord is like, all right, I get to answer my child's request. And it's an exciting thing for the Lord to do. He's able to answer our request. It says that the Lord giveth liberally. So often, you think of the little child that is given an offering of a few coins. They hold that coin and they might put one in and they hold it and see if mom and dad are looking, see if they have to put in that other one because they think they're going to make a profit. And so often we're grudgingly with the things the Lord has given us. But you know what? Our God's not grudging with the wisdom that He has. The Lord giveth to all men liberally, those that believe in Him. And so we can go to the Lord that is all-knowing, who knows the trials that we're going through, the very thing that we're struggling with. And He gives to all men liberally. At the very end of the verse says, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. The Lord made a very distinctive. The Lord said, I give to all men liberally. And then it says, and upbraideth not. I looked at the word upbraideth, and I'm like, that's a weird word. What does that mean? Upbraideth means to reprove or to rebuke. This means that the Lord, when we come and say, Lord, can I please have wisdom in the situation that I find myself? I don't know what to do. Lord, will you help me? This means that the Lord's not going to rebuke you for coming and asking for His help. Remember, He's your Father. He's excited to be able to help His child. And the Lord wanted to make it very clear to His children that they don't have to be rebuked when they come and ask for His wisdom. He's wanting to give that to His children. Because He knows that they are going to struggle some tough times. He knows that they are going to go through days that are very tough to go through. And if they rely on Him, don't be afraid to come to me and ask for wisdom, because I'm going to give it to you. At the very end of the verse we see, and it shall be given unto him. So that person that comes to the Lord, that's His child, and says, Lord, I'm in a tough spot. I need Your help. I need wisdom in the situation that I find myself in. The Lord says, okay, and He's able to give you wisdom, and He's going to give it to you with all of His might. He's not holding anything back from you. He's not going to rebuke you for saying, Lord, I need Your help and wisdom. That's an awesome thing to be able to come to a God that can understand our needs. This reminds me of a story back in the Old Testament, the story of King Solomon. King Solomon finds out that he's going to be the next king of Israel. And as he knows that he is going to be the next king of Israel, he feels the weight of responsibility of being a king of an entire nation. And that is a great responsibility. And one night he's sleeping, and the Lord comes to him in his sleep, and the Lord says, Solomon, what do you want? And I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, Lord, can you please give me wisdom to rule my kingdom? I need to have wisdom to be able to make the right choices as a king. I need to be able to guide my country in the right way. And it says that the Lord was pleased to be able to answer that request for Solomon. And the Lord did make Solomon a very wise man. But during the time of trial, Solomon was facing a tough time for him because he is becoming the new king, and there's lots of pressures that's on that. But in that tough time, he was able to say, Lord, can you please give me wisdom because I lack it in these areas. And the Lord was able to do that. Now we've seen that we can come to the Lord at any time and we can ask Him to help us through these tough times. But in verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8, we find out that you have to ask in a certain way. If you were to ask the Lord in unbelief, we're going to find out that you won't receive the promise that's in the verse at the end of verse 5 that says, and it shall be given unto him. Because in verse 6 it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea that is driven, and the wind is tossed. We see here that God said, if you're going to come to me and you're going to ask in unbelief, you're not going to believe that I am going to answer the request that you give. You're not going to get it. You've got to come to me in belief. You've got to believe that I will help you. You've got to believe that I will give you wisdom for that tough time and trial that you see yourself going through. We see here that God has promised to us if we go and call upon Him in belief that He will answer that prayer. But if we go unto Him without faith, it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So often when we find ourselves in a trial, that's the time when we find that we're the weakest. That's the time that it's so easy for Satan to come along, and as he sees we're weak, he's ready to throw his dart at us to try to get us when we're in the weak spot. And it's in that weak, when we're in that weak spot, that we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. But so often when we're in that weak spot, instead of going to the Lord, we have unbelief as we say, Lord, will you give me wisdom? Possibly, maybe, I think you can. If you go to the Lord with that way, the Lord says, I'm not going to give you that wisdom that I was just saying that you would. You've got to come to me believing that I will give you that wisdom that you're asking for. You've got to come firm. And in order for you to stand firm in the trials in which you face, you've got to have your standards set before time. You've got to have what you're going to do set ahead of time. And you've got to live by that. Even when it comes into the tough times, you've got to live by those standards that you've made according to God's Word. So that when you come into that trial or that hard time, you're not, yes, you'll be opened up, you'll be weak, but if you come to it with the standards, then you won't be wavering. And then you can ask the Lord, believing, knowing that He will meet His promises in which He has given to us. The Lord uses a picture here at the end of verse 6. It says, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and is tossed. The ocean has many waves. Now the waves can't control themselves. Many different things control the waves. The moon controls the waves. The wind, the winds and the weather control the waves. And that wave comes and it is tossed to and fro along the shore or along a rocky shore or along a sandy shore. It has no control over itself. The Lord used this same type of being tossed to and fro when He was talking to Peter. And we find this in Matthew, if you turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. The Lord is using the same type of winds and waves being tossed to and fro in this storm. And Peter gives an example of what we should be like in the midst of a storm. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. And it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get unto a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now they have just finished feeding the 5,000 people. The Lord is now sending his disciples as 5,000 is dispersing. The Lord is now sending his disciples in a boat over the sea. And this is where we picked up in verse 22 and verse 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up unto a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now out in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. We see here, this is the same words that the Lord was using when he's describing an unwavering faith. Now, this storm was a great storm. We see that the disciples, their occupation, most of them, is that they were fishermen. And as fishermen, they had been on the sea and they had weathered many storms. But this was a storm unlike many others. This was a great storm. The waves were great. And this is what the Lord is comparing an unbelief when you're coming to the Lord in unbelief and asking him. He's like, you're just like those waves that have no control over themselves. But as we continue to read, in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a spirit? And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, for it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? We see here that Peter takes a step of faith. He's in a trial. He's right where the Lord told him to be. The Lord sent him and the other disciples across the sea. And as they're across the sea, they run into this trial. So he is right where the Lord wants him. It's not just an accidental thing. The Lord has brought this trial into Peter's life and the other disciples. And as they see Jesus walking on the water, they become afraid. But once they find out that it is Jesus, Peter says, Lord, if that's you, let me come out and walk to you on the water. That took faith. He had to believe that the Lord was going to allow him to do this. Now, Peter was a fisherman. Peter most likely was a pretty good swimmer. But Peter didn't ask if he could go swim to the Lord. He said, Lord, can I walk to you? And he, in faith, believed. And as he got out, he began to walk on that water. But then he took his eyes off the Lord. And he looked at the huge waves that were coming in and the wind, and he began to sink. So often when we find ourselves in a trial, we seem to have tunnel vision. And I was able to understand tunnel vision working as an usher in the FMA. At the beginning of school, for the freshmen, the ushers are in the FMA, and everybody is given a chapel seat. Now, the FMA is a very large auditorium, and for a freshman, it's overpowering to be able to find your seat. And so the ushers are there to help those freshmen find their seat. And I was there helping freshmen find their seats. And we had a bunch of boxes because we were getting programs ready for an upcoming event. So we had a lot of boxes that were laying out in the way. And there was this one guy that was walking towards us, and he was walking right into the boxes. And we're like, what's wrong with him? Why didn't he see that? But later I came to find out that he had tunnel vision. And with that tunnel vision, he could only see straight forward. He didn't have the depth perception that we have. And so he was unable to see those boxes that were in his way, and he tripped and stumbled, and we had to help him up. But that was tunnel vision. He couldn't see straight. He couldn't see the whole picture. And Peter, when he took his eyes off the Lord and he looked at his troubles, he began to sink. When we're in the midst of the trials that the Lord has put us in, are we looking to him? Or are we caught with tunnel vision? And you just can't see, and you're looking at everything except the Lord. The Lord wants us to look straight at him, and the Lord wants us to call on him. And as Peter was able to look back at the Lord, and he called on the Lord to help, the Lord helped him, and they were able to walk on the water back to the ship. So we've seen here, if we turn back to James, we've seen that the Lord, when we're in our trials, that he wants us to call for wisdom. And he's not going to punish us for calling for wisdom. But we've seen here that if we ask with unbelief, if we get our eyes off the Lord in our time of trial, the Lord's not going to answer our prayers. as we hop down to verse 7, it says, "For let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So we go from the wavering of the sea, and the Lord keeps that picture in the back of your mind. And you remember that sea that's with the storm that's come in, and you see those waves that are crashing down around the ship that Peter and themselves find themselves in. And as you see that, and you see the wind is boisterous, the Lord is comparing a double-minded man to those waves and to the boisterous wind. Those waves are so unstable, and so is a double-minded man. A man that doesn't have character or doesn't have a firm stand. I found a quote from Matthew Henry that I thought was very interesting. He said, "If we find a man who takes hold of the promises of God with firmness, who feels the deepest assurance when he prays that God will hear his prayer, who will always go with him without hesitation in his perplexities and trials, never wavering, we shall find one who is firm in principles, steady in his integrity, settled in his determinations, and steadfast in his plans of life. A man whose character we shall feel that we understand and in whom we can confide." We find that a stable man is not double-minded. He doesn't think two ways. We see here that a double-minded man, he's not stable because he has not had a firm conviction on what to do in the times of trouble. You know what? God looks on the heart. And as God looks on the heart, He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're going through. And when we come to Him in prayer, so often we might have unanswered prayers because we ask in unbelief. We might say, "Lord, will you please save my relative?" But you don't really know how bad they are. You don't know the life that they live. You don't understand where they're coming from, Lord. But will you please save them? And you go and you're praying, but you don't have that belief that the Lord would do it. What would happen if you prayed believing that the Lord would save your relative? Because the Lord says that He will, "If call unto me and I will hear you and answer you." What would happen if you believed that the Lord would keep His word when you prayed that prayer? You might see that relative come to know Christ sooner. This convicted me as I looked into my prayer life and I began to think, you know what? Some of the prayers that I've prayed may be unanswered because I didn't believe that the Lord would do it. Oh, I know it up here in my head. But down here in my heart, I haven't made it for sure. And so often we have a head knowledge, but we don't have that heart knowledge. And it's bringing that head knowledge down to the heart knowledge that the Lord looks for, because God looks upon our hearts. So we've seen here that a double-minded man, he's unsettled. He has no principles. A double-minded man is controlled by his passions. He's controlled by his emotions. We're not to allow as Christians, we should not allow our emotions to control us. For if we do this, this means that we're unstable. We're just like that wave in a big hurricane, and the waves are being thrown upon the shore with great fury. And we have no control over ourselves, as those waves had no control over themselves. This is a double-minded man. He has no principles. He is controlled by his emotion. We see that a double-minded man is swayed by popular opinion. He goes and he polls the audience. What should I do in this situation? When the Lord says, if you fall into a temptation, He says, ask of wisdom from me and I'll give it to you. Don't go and say, people, what should I do in this troublesome time? Go to the Lord. The Lord knows everything. He knows everybody and He knows each situation that we find ourselves in. If the Lord knows all this, why are we going to other people to solve these problems that we have? Why are we not going to the Lord? The Lord has told us to do that. The Lord said that if we do that in faith, that the Lord will answer our prayers. So we see here that the Lord has compared, we saw the winds and the waves, and the Lord has just compared a double-minded man to that. And as a Christian, the Lord does not want double-minded men. The Lord wants men that are firm in their conviction. He wants men that are willing to stand alone if that's what it takes to share the gospel. He wants men that are willing to be made fun of so that they can stand firm no matter what comes their way. Am I that man? Are you that man? Are you that lady? Do you stand for the Lord? When your coworkers are giving you a hard time about being a Christian, do you stand for the Lord? When you go out into the world and your friends are getting about and they begin to take something, maybe a joke that shouldn't be said. Do you take a stand for the Lord? Do you stand firm? We see here that the Lord said that it's wrong for us to be double-minded. He wants us to be Christians of character. We've now seen how we are to react to the trials that the Lord sends our way. But now let's also look to see that how these trials can change our lives. These trials that the Lord sends our ways can dramatically change our lives. And in these dramatic, life-changing trials, this is when you are tested the most. This is when God puts you through the ringer. If we look down in verse 9, it says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away." As I first read those two verses, I said, I don't understand why these two verses are here. Why are they here? But the Lord is making a contrast. He's making the contrast of someone that is going from poverty to riches, and then someone that's going from riches to poverty. And as they are a child of God, the Lord says that we are to rejoice or to be thankful in our trials or tribulations. Now it's a whole lot easier for someone that is being brought from poverty to riches, it's a whole lot easier for them to be thankful to God. But you know what, as the Lord has lifted them up to that spot, now they face a whole bunch of temptations that they never had before. They have the temptations of using their money for their pleasure. They have the temptation of doing things that they never had before. So with this blessing that the Lord has given, they now have more temptations that they face. And to be able to handle that correctly, you need to have a firm character. You need to be standing firm with the Lord. And you will see your true colors when that would happen. The Lord is trying you through that time. And if, with the Lord's strength, you can handle that if you have the right character and you rely on the Lord's help. But then in verse 10, "But the rich, and that he be made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away." We see here now the Lord moves, and he says, you know what? Also, there's riches to poverty. Now in the Bible, Job went through that. Job went from riches to poverty. Job was a very wealthy man. And as Job was a very wealthy man, the Lord had blessed him with much. And the Lord had brought the trial of Job losing what he had. The Lord had brought that as a trial into his life. After Job has lost everything, what does Job do? In Job 1:20 it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshipped. And he said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." That is the response that we are to have if the Lord brings us through that trial. You know what? The things of this world, they're temporal. But the things of God are eternal. And a lesson that you could learn through going through a trial like that is, am I thinking of those things which are eternal, or is my whole focus on the material? And we see here that Job had his focus on the eternal. He was able to say, "Lord, thank you for the trial that you sent my way." It says that he rejoiced. And we see earlier in James, as this is what we were commanded to do. We are to rejoice in the trials which God gives us. How are you and how are I doing when trials come our way? Are we passing the test that God gives us? The Lord gives us this so that we may grow closer to Him. How are you doing? In your prayer life, as you pray, are you praying with unbelief and wondering why you don't see answers to prayer? The Lord says if you pray with faith, the Lord will answer that. He will give you the wisdom that you need for the different, whatever situation you find yourself in. As we leave tonight, no matter what trial or temptation we face, we have a God who can help us through that. Jesus gave us a way out as he showed us how he faced his trials. When he faced the temptations that came his way, he went to the scripture and he went to Deuteronomy and he quoted scripture. The Lord has given us an example to follow when we fall into temptations. The Lord has given us what we are to do when we fall into trials. It is now up to us to follow His word and to do it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we were able to look into your word, into James. I pray that as often we find ourselves in a trial or in a temptation, that we not try to handle it on our own. For when we try to handle a temptation on our own, we most often fall flat on our faces. And when we try to handle a trial by ourselves, we end up making the wrong decisions and making matters worse. But when we call on you, when we lack wisdom and ask of you in faith believing, you said that you would hear us and that you would give us the wisdom that is needed to make the correct decisions. I pray that we would believe when we pray with faith, and that we'd be able to see the mighty things in which you can do in our lives. In your name, amen.